Proverbs chapter 4, we have started there in verse 20. Says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life unto those that find them. Somebody say life.
Life.
They're life unto those that find them. Let's go ahead and get this up on screen. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, and probably in verse 22 now. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22. Just want to make sure that everybody sees it. Everybody is there with me. This is kind of our starting place in this series. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. For they are life unto those that find them. Have you ever played seek and you shall find, right? So, I mean, sometimes, it's been years since I played it, so we're just going to call it seek and find now. They are life unto those that find them. You know, Jesus did say in Matthew chapter 6, he said, or 7, he said, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find. And so, if they're life unto those that find them, it means that you need to be seeking. You need to be looking. You need to be in a posture that you are going after and that you are finding these things that come from the Word of God. Seeking, you will find. And it says they are life unto those that find them. And it says health to all their flesh. Health to all, not just some of your flesh, all your flesh. So the Word of God, it's just like water. As you're being bathed in the Word of God concerning healing, what's happening is that Word is producing life. Psalm 107:20 says He sent His Word and healed them. He sent His Word and healed them. And so what we're doing on Wednesday nights is we are just getting bathed in the Word of God concerning the truth about healing. Praise God. That's awesome. And then it says in verse 23 here, it says that keep your heart, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And what that literally means is out of your heart, the boundaries of your life are set. The boundaries of your life are set. And so your heart is so important. What are you putting in? And so if you're putting healing in it, you're just focusing on that. And we're going to talk about focus tonight. And it's going to be, man, I'm just really excited about this. So, but if you're doing that, if you're focusing on that, what you're saying is the boundary of your life is healing. Healing is, you know, I have a boundary, I have a border. Healing is, you know, is contained in that border, fills up everything within the border of my life. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at a story. So, as we look at verse 21... we see that when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now this is a touching story in a number of ways. Number one, the ruler of the synagogue, he was part of a group of people that didn't like Jesus. The religious people of Jesus' day did not like him, were against him, always were conspiring to kill him, and they were trying to figure out how to get rid of him. But how many of you know when you're desperate? When you're desperate, you'll go to the one who has the answer. You know, I'm thinking about Jennifer's mom. They were going to a little Methodist church in the little town where they grew up. Jennifer grew up in Blountsville, Alabama. Blountsville is a very small town. It's got one red light. You know, you have to make sure you don't blink or you'll miss it. Okay, and so years ago, 30 years ago, her mom got filled with the Holy Spirit. And hear her and a little group get filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're still going to the Methodist Church, and the Methodist Church didn't really know what to do with all that. And so there was one night that they just said, you know what, God also heals. God also heals. And so there, a friend of Jennifer's, he wore like Coke bottle glasses. And so they said, who wants to be healed? And so he said, I don't want to wear these glasses anymore.
No, technically his mother made him do it.
Oh, so his mother made him
his
do it.
His mother was part of that small group that yes. received the baptism.
I got it.
And
well, why don't you tell the story? I get most of the details right. The end result's going to be the same.
So it was a Sunday morning.
Okay.
And his mom, and I mean, we're the same age, his mom wanted the group that had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and also the entire church to just stand around him and pray for him that he would be healed. And so that was probably the first miracle I had ever seen. And he wore, like, really big glasses, thick glasses. And so they laid hands on him, and he's my age, and he's not worn glasses since, as far as I know.
Wow.
But it was like, well, it was so quick and immediate, and there was just nothing.
And so, this is an amazing miracle that took place in the Methodist Church on a Sunday morning. This boy gets healed.
Praise the Lord.
And you know how the church responded to him? They asked him to leave.
What?
Asked the...
I mean, it was like... I mean, well...
That's kind of the bottom line, right?
Yeah, we really don't want that.
Yeah, they said, we don't really want all that there and wow. Holy Ghost here and that sort of thing. And so they ended up, I'm actually thankful that they did that, because as a result, Jennifer's parents started coming to this church and I got to meet her. And so, you know, praise God for that. Thank you, Methodist Church. But what's the point? The whole point is that Jennifer's mom kind of got this reputation around town that she was a little bit, you know, she was the weird one, she was the crazy one, she was the Holy Ghost, you know, that kind of thing. And so they talked about her, and you know, and not in very nice terms, but when they were sick and when they needed prayer,
come on,
they called her, they went to her, because even though she was out there and all of that, her prayers got answered when the rest of them didn't. So it doesn't matter. I mean, you can be in a small town talking bad or whatever, but at the end of the day, you're going to go to the person that whose prayers get answered and the person who has the answers. And so here, Jairus is a ruler now of the synagogue, part of this group of people that, quite frankly, are against Jesus and his ministry, but yet all of a sudden he found himself in a place that he couldn't do anything. His precious little 12-year-old daughter was about to die. There was no answer in religion. There was no answer in the synagogue.
No.
There's no answer with the high priest of that day. No answer with his superiors.
That's right.
There was only one hope. There was only one thing that he had heard about. This guy that they made fun of, this guy that they were trying to get rid of. They're hearing about the healings that he's doing. And when it's your little daughter that's about to die, all your prejudice and all your hate and all of your dislike and everything out the door, it's about, I need an answer.
Come on.
Praise God. Child of God, you are the answer to a generation. You have Jesus on the inside of you. You are the answer to those in your workplace. You are the answer. You need... You know, Jesus said that you don't take a light, you don't take a candle, and you don't hide it. You don't put it under the bed. You don't cover it up. He said, so let your light shine before men. Yeah, but what if people think I'm a little weird? What if people don't understand? That doesn't matter, because you will be the person that they come to when they need something. And you have the opportunity to impact lives.
Right, come on.
Never back down from what God has called you to and from who He has made you to be. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So here's Jairus, and he begs Jesus. Maybe the reason he fell on his knees and begged Jesus was because he knew that Jesus knew that he had been talking bad about him.
Yeah.
Please come. Lay your hands on my little daughter. She lies at the point of death. And it says, and she will be. He was convinced that if he got there, if he could get there before she died. Think about that. Yeah. Please, hurry up. Get there before she dies, and she will be healed. Okay? So let's follow the story. So Jesus went with them, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. What does that word thronged mean? Okay? It just means, you know, here he was. They're pushing him. They are around him. They are going with him. I mean, there is a crowd completely around him. Okay, and so as they're going, so in verse 25, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. Now, this is an interesting story because here's this woman that had this continual flow of blood, which means she had to be very, very weak. But not only that, it says she suffered many things from many physicians. Seems like to me that she went to some doctors and the doctors didn't know how to cure, and so they experimented. They tried different things and it increased her suffering. Everything went from bad to worse. So not only was she dealing with the original problem, but she now was also dealing with everything that she had suffered from the doctors as well. Okay, so she's in bad shape. All right, so and this had gone on for 12 years. She spent all that she had and was not better, but rather grew worse. So now because of her sickness and because of her situation, she had tried everything that medical science had to offer her, had gone to doctors. She had spent everything. That tells me that this woman is desperate. Desperate to be healed. Desperate to be free from this. This thing had afflicted her for so long, but now she's in the worst state of her life. She can't go to another doctor. She has no more money to do that. Not only that, but because of this flow of blood, she would be labeled unclean according to the law. She's now kind of an outcast of society. She cannot go into public without announcing unclean. It's a stigma. It would almost be like, you know, if you get a notice that somebody's moving into your area that is on a sex offender list. Right? And there's that. Now you're labeled that, you know, if you've been convicted of something like that, you're labeled that for the rest of your life. And every community is going to know wherever you move. Okay? And so this is what was happening to this lady. She was labeled unclean, and everybody knew it. All right? And so, you know, when I read through these things, I don't just read through Scripture and say, let's just read through it and listen to the Word. I like to kind of think about it a little bit. I want to imagine what was going on in this woman's life. I want to get to the depth of what she was experiencing. Okay, and so she grew worse, and when she heard about Jesus. Woo, somebody say Jesus.
Yeah, come on.
Jesus. Say it again, man. Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I can only touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Mm. Now, I want you to get a picture for just a second of what she just went through. She had heard about Jesus. She had heard about the miracles that he had done. And she knew from friends and from people and what she had heard that Jesus was the answer, that Jesus had the power to heal her. But perhaps she didn't think that Jesus would, or that because she was labeled unclean, that he would be willing to put his hand on her and to heal her. Who knows what she was thinking about his willingness to, but she knew that there was something that in him that he had power to heal. And so she came up with this all by herself. She thought, man, if I can just get to him and just even just touch his clothes, because there's got to be power to heal even in his clothes. Man, she had this belief system. I will be well. Now, I want to talk about faith for just a second. How do you know that you have faith? How do you know that you believe? Because what you believe will propel you into action. When you believe something, you'll go for it. You'll act on it. You know, we were having a Forever Free class on Monday night, and somebody asked, you know, how do I move into a place of faith if I haven't experienced it yet? It's a great question. How can I believe something that I haven't experienced? And so instantly the Lord gave me an illustration. What if you decided that you wanted to go skydiving? Okay? Now, people right away said, oh, that would never happen. But suppose you went, John, have you gone skydiving?
I have.
And you're still here to tell about it. Here's my question, John. You did some skydiving. Had you experienced the opening of the chute and the way that it could drop you to the ground slowly before you ever went skydiving? You can't do that, right? You can't experience what a parachute will do until you jump out of a plane. So when you jump out of that plane, you're actually taking a step of faith. You are trusting that that parachute is going to open and that you are going to arrive at the ground safely. So you have faith. You believe something before you experience it. Okay? You know, my father one time spent time out at the airport. He flies and stuff like that. And down at the Pell City Airport there are people that do parachuting and all that. So one day they said, Frank, come up with us. Well, you know, and it won't cost you anything. Come and go parachuting. And my dad said, you'll never get me to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. And they said, well, we can fix that. This is not a perfectly good airplane. He still didn't do it. I want you to see what faith did for this woman. Think about it. She's sitting there. Man, if I could just touch his clothes, if I could just touch his garment. And I just believe that she began to think about it, that she began to imagine it, that she began to focus on it, that this became an overwhelming desire, an overwhelming vision, an overwhelming focus. Man, if I could just touch his clothes, if I could just touch him, I know I'll be healed. I'll know that faith arose so much in her heart that as it filled her heart, the more she thought about it, because here she is, she's just sitting at home with nothing to do. She's not watching television. She's not on Facebook. She's not on the telephone. She's not doing any of that. She's just sitting there and miserable in her condition and knowing that Jesus is the solution. And I believe that she was just thinking about it. Said she had said within herself, another verse, like Matthew or something says that continually she had been saying, if I could just touch his garment, man, if I could just get there. And what happened is when she heard that he was in town, faith just lifted her up, caused her to go outside when she wasn't supposed to be in public. I mean, you know, she just went for it. And as she got there, 12 years of an issue of blood, 12 years weak, 12 years suffered many things of physicians, 12 years worse than she ever was, there's a crowd surrounding him. Now, she didn't just go up to somebody and say, excuse me, can I please see the master? Oh, well, you need to make an appointment. He's booked out for about 2 or 3 months. You know, she didn't go through that process. No. Her faith and what she believed, I mean, it propelled her into, today is my day. I'm going to get my miracle today. And there's nothing that's going to stop me. There is no person, nobody, no crowd that's going to stop me. And here she is, an unclean woman, according to the law standard. She is fighting her way through the crowd, weak and all of that. But I'm telling you, she would not take no for an answer. She was not going to be denied. I'm telling you, you're going to have to get to the place in your life that you will not be denied, that you're not going to take no for the answer, for an answer. You're not going to accept the report that came from the doctor. You're not going to accept what's going on in your body, but you are focused on Jesus. You are focused on Him, getting to Him, and allowing the power that is in Him and the love that comes from Him to do in you what you cannot do in yourself. And she pushed and she worked and she made it all the way through, finally just reached up and touched His clothes. And instantly, look at what it says. Immediately, somebody say immediately. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Whew, glory to God. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him. Man, I love that. I mean, first of all, this wasn't on Jesus' daily planner that He was going to meet up with a woman with the issue of blood. If He had asked Siri, hey, what's on my calendar today? The woman was not on it. He didn't know. He didn't know what was about to happen. Why? You know, well, isn't He God? Doesn't He know anything? No, He was, yes, He's God. No, He doesn't know everything, because He was God inside of a man, and He was limited the same way that we are limited. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, I believe it is, the last verse, that Jesus, the child, He grew in wisdom. Not that He had all wisdom, He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He had to learn who He was. He had to learn, you know, things. He had to discover His own identity. Guys, we get to discover our new identity in Christ. Whew, praise God. And so here He is. He just knew as He's going that all of a sudden He felt power just leave His body. Whew. Man, that's awesome. That he was so aware of that, even with the crowd surrounding Him. And so what happened? He turned around. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now look at the disciples, the spiritual bunch that they are. But His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude thronging you." Like everybody's touching you. "And you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, let me ask you a question. Did the multitude that was touching Him, did they get healed? What's the difference between, why didn't they get healed? If all the power was there to heal them, why didn't they get healed? Say again? That shows us that just because the potential is there, just because Jesus has all power. See, sometimes people are like, well, if God wants to heal me, He'll heal me. In other words, that healing seems to only be in, you know, in God's will. I'm going to heal you, but I'm not going to heal you. I'm going to heal you, but I'm not. And that God plays favorites for whatever divine purpose of His own. Mm-mm. God is no, God, the Bible says God is no respecter, or He doesn't discriminate against people. Okay? He doesn't play favorites. Salvation and healing that God's provided is for every one of us. It's indiscriminate. It is absolutely available. See, just like we have, you know, plugs up here, that sort of thing. There is power that is coming from the electric company, coming from Alabama Power. There is potential in every single one of these outlets right here. And I promise you that if I was to if I was to take these plugs out and expose the wire, and if we were to go through each one of us and touch the wire, that power would indiscriminately shock every one of us. It is no respecter of persons, right? So God's no respecter of persons. He has power. It's available to everyone. So what is it that is going to cause that power to flow into my life? It's a touch of faith. It's a touch of faith. We could have all the lights off in here, and we just flip the switch, and the switch that we flip on will control the lights that come on. It makes a demand on the power. And so this woman believed. See, there's another story. You remember the story where there were four friends that let down their paralyzed friend through a hole in the roof. They dug a hole in the roof where Jesus was. There was a crowd all the way around, and they wanted to get to Jesus. And so they let him down so that Jesus could heal them. But the Bible actually says that there were doctors of the law, there were religious people, there were priests, there were all these people there listening to Jesus, and it very clearly says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of God was present. It was there. I can tell you, the power of God is present right now to heal you. But will you reach out with a touch of faith? Only that one man, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, your sins are forgiven, and then later said, rise up, take up your bed and walk. He was the only one out of the whole group that got healed, even though the power was available to all of them. See? Okay, let's finish this out. Who touched me? He looked around. They said, you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her. So he's now trying to find who it was, because he didn't know who touched him. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, she's fearing and trembling. Why? She's not supposed to be in public. Not only that, but the guy standing next to her, the ruler of the synagogue, has the authority to condemn her and to command that she be stoned. So she actually has to come and tell Jesus what happened while the very person that could condemn her is listening to her story. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Notice that he didn't say, daughter, my power has made you well. He said, daughter, what? Your faith. There is a place that you can get that you are so confident, and you are so confident in the things of God, that you so see Him, that you so touch Him with faith. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, I think, 4:18, while we don't look at the things which are seen, the natural, but at the things which are not seen. What are you seeing? What are you imagining? What was she imagining? What was she imagining? Now, all this happened in verse 35. I'm not going to go through the rest of this part of the story because I need to read one other thing. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And so that had to be, I mean, can you imagine? His heart sunk. Jairus. Because he just needed Jesus to get there before she died. That's all that he could believe. And then all of a sudden they come and say, it's too late. It's too late. Do you know that the words too late are not in Jesus' vocabulary?
No.
There's another example in John chapter 11. His friend Lazarus, word came to him that Lazarus was sick and about to die. And so that he needed to hurry up and get there. And he waited two more days before he left to go. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had already died. And so all the family members are coming up. If you had been here, he would not have died, you know. And we tried to send you, you know, we sent you a message. And why didn't you come? And all of that kind of stuff. And he's sitting there saying, I told you, you're going to see you'll see your brother. He'll live. He'll not die. He said this. He declared it as soon as this, the message came to him. This sickness is not unto death. But anyway, so the words too late are not in God's vocabulary. Are they in yours? As soon, look at verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, and this is important instruction for each and every one of us. Look at this. Do not be afraid. Only believe. I think in Luke it says, only believe and your daughter will be healed. The child of God, take this word tonight. Do not let fear come in. You know, there's this this news media, this whole thing about this coronavirus and all of that kind of stuff, and it's an awful thing, and I'm not making light of it. But if you start allowing fear to come in, so that every Asian person that you look at, you're like, where are they from? That kind of thing, and it allows you to create fear in your heart, then you need to be cautious. You got to be in a way, you got to be in a place that there is no fear. I just read a report today that because that what's happening in some of these towns with this virus in China is the doctors can't help them, nobody can help them, and so they're going to the churches and getting healed. Yes. And they're giving their lives to God. China has been trying to clamp down on Christianity, has been trying to clamp down on the churches, and the government can't do anything about this virus, can't help nobody, and so they're going to the church, they're getting healed, they're getting filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, come on. You can't shut God down. I'm telling you what, it's not that he caused it, but I'm telling you, he's going to get the glory out of those that get healed and those that will give their life to him. Praise God. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? But Jesus said this, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid.
And he said, only believe. Not mostly believe. Only believe. Only believe. Have you developed in your life a lifestyle of only believing God? Of only trusting God? Of only looking at the things of God. Turn with me, last scripture, Numbers chapter 21. The Lord gave this to me this afternoon, and as we take this, and so Jairus' daughter did get healed, did get raised up, but I really wanted to focus more on the woman with the issue of blood. In Numbers chapter 21, we have a situation where, let's see here, that basically what had happened is the people, as they journeyed from one mountain by way of the Red Sea and into another land, that verse 4 says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, you know, this 2 to 3 million people who were slaves were also great complainers. They were great murmurers. They complained all the time about every single thing. And sometimes people with a servant-slave mentality aren't used to doing for themselves, and it's hard to break them out of that mentality where they trust. When they've been told what to do, when they've been told how to do it, then what they become is a conquered people that cannot think on their own. This is the reason why things like socialism and communism and things like that are so bad for a country, for a group of people, as you see what's going on in Venezuela, as what you see going on in China right now, because what happens is you are told by the government and how to think, how to act, and you're not allowed to exercise any freedoms. And so as a result, you can't break out of that way of thinking. You're just, once you're used to just doing what you're told, and living by what you're given, then you'll never think entrepreneurially. You'll never think, you'll never be able to dream. You'll never really walk in what God wants you to walk in, see? And so that's what happened with this generation. As a matter of fact, once they got to the promised land, they could not even trust God to deliver them. And so a whole generation was lost. They had to wait for the next generation that didn't grow up with a slave mindset. You can go into some Central American and South American countries, and because they were originally conquered by Spain and Europe and other places, they're a conquered people, and so they still have a conquered mindset. Generation after generation after generation, they don't think creatively, I think I said that wrong, but creatively. Hey, thank you. I'm just mispronouncing words tonight. They're not able to break out of that mindset. This is what was going on here. So they're murmuring, they're complaining, why did you bring us out here to die? And so they were under the law at this time, and what happened is judgment came, and these serpents came out of the ground and began to bite, these poisonous snakes began to bite people. And people began to die. Boom, boom, boom. And look at what happened here. Okay? Therefore the people, verse 7, came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. So he went to God, he was an intercessor, he prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, and I want you to get this, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." Everybody that had been bitten, when he looks at this serpent on a pole, and if you think about the symbol for health now, you know, it's got that pole and it's got that serpent, and what, this is where it came from. Okay? And so everyone that looks on it shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at that bronze serpent, he lived. Get the picture. Okay? This word "look" doesn't mean glance, doesn't mean quickly. It is a steadfast look. It's a steadfast focus that the people that were dealing with the pain, that were dealing with the snake bites, that were dealing with the poison that was going into their body, that what they had to do is they had to look away from the symptom. They had to look away from the pain. They had to look away from what was going on in their body, and they had to look to the solution. The cause of the pain was represented on the pole, which was the serpent. The poison was in the serpent, but it had been hung up on the pole, that if you looked at the serpent on the pole and that's what you focused on, then healing would come. Woo, come on. Healing would come. Now, turn with me over to John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And this is Jesus talking. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Verse 15. "That whoever believes in Him would not perish or die, but experience eternal life." When Jesus, child of God, when Jesus hung on the cross, Alan, you can come on up. When Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that He was made to be sin for us. Isaiah tells us, Isaiah, I think 53, tells us that our iniquity, our sin, the cause of our sickness, all of those things was laid on Him. And what happens is when you do just like what God told Moses, that everybody that has a steadfast look to the remedy, the remedy isn't what's going on with the pain and all of that. The remedy is in Jesus Himself. The remedy is in what what was happening on the cross. Sin, that serpent, that also represents the devil, that represents darkness, that represents sickness, that represents all of that. It was laid on Jesus. The child of God, just like the woman with the issue of blood, she had a one single-eyed, determined focus. Determined focus. Nothing got in her way. She would not be denied. As she, think about it, as she is pushing her way through the crowd, as she has worked her way out the street, she probably never even considered how weak she was. She probably never considered what was going on in her body. She had one focus, she had one goal, and that was simply just to get to Jesus. She saw him in the crowd, and as she's working her way, she's seeing him, and nobody around her, nothing, even if people were to tell him, "Hey, woman, stop. Woman, what are you doing?" That sort of thing. None of that. It was just like deaf ears. Like, "I'm not hearing you. I got one focus. I am going to Jesus. He is my answer. He is the healer. He is my solution. And I've got to get to Him, because as soon as I can touch Him, I'll be made whole." Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You know, Whatever you're dealing with, whatever the doctor's report is, if you're watching by live stream as well, whatever's going on in your life, I'm telling you, take the prescription from the Word of God. Look to the remedy. Look to the cross. Look to the fact that Jesus bore every one of your sins, every one of your sicknesses. Don't consider your body and what it's telling you. Faith will go beyond all of that. That's what happened with Abraham. His body could not produce children, and so he didn't consider that, because the promise that came from God was way stronger, because he knew the character and nature of God.